I hope you can have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can we just flick that off, please, for the moment? Thanks. And I'll just give you... So do I use this for the first slide, or I'll give you the nod and then after that I'll use this, hey? Good. Rightio. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word of truth as it comes to us clearly as we read it. Thank you for the ability to read. Thank you that you've enabled us by your spirit to be here, to sit under your word, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts by your spirit. Amen. Every parent faces at one time or other the question, it's not fair, everyone's doing it, why can't I? And if you haven't been there yet, you'll get there. And kids, if you haven't asked it yet already, I'm sure you will. Now, good parents try to explain their decisions, and it'll go along the lines of something like, son, it's for your good, you know, been there, done that, and just wait a few years, you'll see the wisdom of it. But despite our best efforts to explain, sometimes our children just can't grasp the wisdom, hopefully it's wisdom, of our decisions. It may take years before they see that this decision that was made years ago was actually best for them. Other times, and often, I would say it isn't because they're rebellious, they're simply immature. Oh yes, sin's involved, but immaturity is a key factor. Because wisdom is for the mature. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about right the way through this section from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. The church at Corinth, they struggled with how to be wise and what it meant to be mature. They got wisdom from teachers and philosophers, yet they had problems. For instance, Plato, one of the great philosophers of Greece, asked, where do I find wisdom that I can hold on to, that I can grasp and live by? And he spent his life searching for it, and he said we must lay hold of the best human opinion in order that, borne by it as on a raft, we may sail over the dangerous sea of life, unless we can find a stronger boat or some sure word of God which will more surely and safely carry us. Now, amid the question marks of our lives, what I'm suggesting here is Plato's hesitant, sure word of God we have very clearly in God's word, the Bible. My testimony is that I only really began to make sense of life when I really began to read the Bible for myself and just read it and gorged on it. I didn't understand the whole mechanism of what God was doing. I didn't fathom how God works through his word, these bare words that I read on a page, how he uses that to guide us in growing in his way, in the journey that he has for each of us. 1 Corinthians 2 is a key to help us grasp God's powerful word in our lives so that we can mature and be wise. Chapter 1 from verse 17 through to chapter 2 verse 5 shows that the gospel is simple and powerful. Yet its simplicity is wise beyond any other wisdom, including Plato's and any modern wise person's. The apostle Paul continues here and he makes his point in verse 6. You see the words in verse 6. Very important that we see it clearly. He says, but wisdom we speak among the mature ones. And that's the way he's going to open this out. First of all, talking about wisdom, and then the we speaking is developed in verses 10 to 13, and verses 14 to 16 talk about maturity. So that's the way we're going to take this. And the key thing I hope you can see is that there is a way of wisdom. It is available to us. How? Well, we get true wisdom from God, verses 6 to 9. And wisdom is first described negatively and then positively. So often in the New Testament letters, you see this. There's the putting off and the putting on, the negative and the positive. Helps us to grasp it, and that's the way it is here. For a start, it isn't wisdom of this age. I'll explore that as we look at the next one. It isn't of the leaders of this age. Now, the leaders of this age, for them, they would have been thinking particularly, I guess, of the people who crucified Jesus, the Jewish leaders and the Romans, who actually symbolise all of our culture, all of the life that they understood. The leading lights, if you like, the people who helped to kill Jesus. They denied the truth of Christ and they crucified him. And they embody all who deny him. But there's more. He goes on and he just piles phrase on phrase to get a picture. It is God's secret wisdom. And you think, what's the use of something if it's wise, but if it's secret? What's the good? Well, let's think about this idea of secret. It's from God alone. That's a key point. And the word secret may also be translated mystery. In some of your translations, that's the word that might be used there in verse 7. It's used elsewhere to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this mystery is the gospel. It had for long ages, going back in time, been hinted at, been foreshadowed, being given in sign language and picture language. It had certainly been said and explained, but it hadn't been opened out in the fullest possible way. But in Jesus and in his followers, it was made clear. Now, the mystery was that by the crucified Jesus, the God-man, all peoples could be reconciled to their Creator. And we say, hallelujah. Yes, that's what we believe. The thing is, Jews, as we've seen, you would have seen if you had happened to read the first chapter, they were puzzled by this. They were puzzled by the fact that the Messiah, the Son of David, should be crucified. No, that just doesn't gel. And for the non-Jews, the wise Greeks like Plato, that this guy should be crucified and then resurrected, this sort of thing didn't fit with their philosophy. So they had problems. But especially for the Jews, they had a real problem with any idea of non-Jews being included in God's promises of glory. That's for us. And yeah, you're welcome, but you've got to come in, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to go through the full deal and become like us. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 3 explained. That's why we read that passage. There's a mystery that in due time God revealed the fullness of the gospel to the apostles and the prophets after Jesus. And the church in the Old Testament, while they had those basic facts, the details were obscure. So it had been a secret wisdom, a mystery, but now it's an open secret. And that's really the import of what you get as we go on in verse 7. It was hidden. It's been hidden. God had long been pleased to be silent about the full truth of his wisdom. He opened it out more and more through that Old Testament era, but now, in Christ, Ephesians 3:9 makes it clear that now, because of Jesus and the apostles and prophets' ministry, it's an open secret. Everyone can hear it. Go out and tell. That's really what is our job now. So as we read on, we see that he's exploring this wisdom. It was destined for our glory before time. So even before that Old Testament era, verse 7, the wisdom of this age, you can say, is actually puny when it's stacked up against the wisdom which had been set down in eternity by God, the Creator, the Father, the Creator of the universe. And if you think about it, the wisdom of the ancient Greeks, which the Greeks, who derided Christianity as a foolish religion and wouldn't stack up against their wise philosophy like Plato and so on, even their philosophy, the ancient Greeks, has largely been surpassed, you would say, by what we have today, largely. The accepted wisdom of last century even, well, it's been superseded in many areas. So that in your textbooks, if you're at uni, don't dare use the second edition if we're now up to the fifth edition. Why? Well, things have changed. There's new stuff. Many ideas that we accept now won't be taught in 50 years' time. A science textbook of today, will be totally outdated then. But this wisdom that God is speaking of from before time began, wow, it's so up to date and alive. Why? Because it homes in on God's people in every time, in every place. It's us. And it's for our glory. So God's worked this out from before time for us, for you. Whoa. That just causes to pause for a minute. For our glory, which means all the things which Christ gives us in saving us from Satan, sin and death. You have life, but more than that, you have eternal life. And because, as he will explain through the rest of 1 Corinthians, what you are doing now in the body is seriously important because you have a new body awaiting you and it's a spiritual body. It's not like what we have now. And because of that perspective from eternity to eternity that you have, this glory destined before time began has impact now and forever. It's mind-boggling. I'm not sure that we have enough brain cells to comprehend it. He'll spend a whole chapter on it later on. Anyway, he races ahead. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind imagined it. That's why I say, I don't think we have enough brain cells for it. That's what verse 9 is saying. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. We could go there, but sorry, I want to race ahead too. There's so much more here. Our three great sources of knowledge, what are they? Seeing, hearing, and thinking, working things out. These on their own are useless to fathom God's blessing. That's what this is saying. You've heard the phrase, it never entered my mind. Ah! Normally when we've done something dumb, which we overlooked. You know, it's like a bloke's look in the kitchen, or when Sandra goes looking for something amongst my tools. It's those sorts of things. It never occurred to me to look there, or to go there, or to find it there. That's the thought here, the greatness of God's blessing for us never enters our natural minds. So Paul, he's exhausting every human source for this wisdom. He's saying you're not going to get it there. You've got to think again. You've got to look further. Because truth comes from the one true God. And if you want wisdom for life, then go to the source of life. If you want life, then go to the fountain of life. You have dreams. Some hope their lotto numbers come up. But what God has for you who love him is far beyond all our wildest dreams. And that's what verse 9 is saying to us. And it has consequences for each of us. With God's wisdom, you have this firm foundation from which you can face the daily issues of life. You're not wavering and sort of always on edge. What's next? No, you have a firm foundation. You can be clear about where you stand. So whether it's family issues, office, work issues, study issues, church life, you know here's a base. And you have a basis of truth from which you can answer those big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? But you may wonder, Rightio Ray, I begin to get this thing about the wisdom, but if it's secret, how can I get it, really? Well, in the next few verses, he's saying, get true wisdom by God's Spirit, verses 10 to 13. And we've already touched on it, but this explores it a bit more. God's Spirit revealed truth to his apostles and prophets to pass on to his people, like us. This is the doctrine of revelation. And if you go to a systematic theology book, you should be able to find a heading somewhere in the index called Revelation, because that's what this is. And it centers on Jesus Christ, but it's more than Jesus. Jesus' work needed to be explained. If it hadn't been, then the disciples would have been in trouble, because, you know, get your feet into their shoes. Just after Jesus had died, he'd risen. He came back a few times and explained things. Did they have it all together? Did they have it worked out? Nah. They were in a mess. They were very confused. His work needed to be explained. How was that going to happen? By his Spirit. It's what he had promised already. Just read John 14 to 16 sometime, the night he was crucified. If it hadn't been, then the disciples would have been a rabble. But as it was, they turned the world upside down, praise the Lord, and we build on what they've worked on. So, you read Acts, you see the Holy Spirit working to open up the truth to the apostles and prophets. They established the church. God revealed his truth directly to them. That's why Paul says in the end of verse 6, we speak. We speak. Now you notice here the switch from singular in verses 1 to 5, which we read, I, to the plural in verses 6 to 16, we. And then chapter 3, verse 1, it reverts back to the singular again. Wonder what's going on there, hey? Well, the gospel had been revealed by God's Spirit to the apostles and prophets, especially after Pentecost. So this is an apostolic we, you know. Paul emphasizes his apostolic ministry. Why? Because the Corinthians were attacking him. They were saying, he's not really much of an apostle, if he is an apostle. He speaks poorly. He doesn't have this marvelous rhetoric that we're used to, you know, the wisdom of the Greeks and really flowing language. He just doesn't cut the mustard. So they were attacking him. And this is a very carefully worded, framed response. He's not on his own. He's part of the establishment of the church, the New Testament church. And in verses 10 to 12, Paul describes not just the revelation, but the substance of what had been revealed, what they, the apostles, had received. And if you think about it, it's only logical, the sort of language that he uses here. I don't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. And if that's true of human relations, how much more is it true of us with God? And so, how do we get this mind of God? How do we know it, to use the sort of words he uses here? God must tell us what's on his mind, and what's impossible for us to discover, God has revealed by his Spirit. Verse 12 shows us that there's an aim to this wisdom. It isn't just so that we fill our minds and we feel good. Hey, I know that new factoid, something I can use sometime in an argument. No, not at all. The aim of this wisdom is that we may understand what God has given us, what God has freely given us, to use the language of verse 12. Those gifts and blessings, they're the blessings of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. You see, the apostles, they weren't given God's Spirit in order to be able to talk about merely human things. They were given God's Spirit to explain Jesus. You know, I reckon if they had wanted to, under God's guidance and grace, for a good reason, they could have predicted the weather every day, spot on. for decades and centuries if that was important to God. You know, they would have done better than our meteorological bureau. No problems at all. But that wasn't what they were on about. Now, as much as about 10 minutes of every newsreel seems to be taken up with fairly insignificant things like the weather in the ultimate scheme of things, you know, that's not important for them. They were concerned for yours and my eternal destiny. That was the key. And the Spirit caused his apostles to record God's wisdom for us. How were these words taught? That's the next thing. How was God's wisdom revealed? Well, you get the answer in verse 13. First, negatively, and then positively again. No human wisdom was involved, no Greek flowing rhetoric, no beautiful words and language, and nor were they left to their own devices. Think about it, if every apostle had been left to their own ways, each would have had a different message, it would have been a real gobbledygook, total confusion, but God's Spirit worked in each of them. He overruled and he worked. And their minds were exercised in learning what was being taught them by the Spirit. The truths became part of their lives. It wasn't just sort of, again, an arid factoid, just jot down this little truth because I need to slot that in here. No, it wasn't like answering an exam question. It was truth that had been brought out of their lives. It was real to them, and they used their words, their language, their thought patterns, and they brought it to us. So it's their message, and at the same time, it's God's message, both together. I can't explain it much more than that. At the end of verse 13, you get another key doctrine. Again, you look in your systematic theologies, you might find that word, verbal, or that phrase, verbal inspiration. That's what we have here at the end of verse 13. The writers of our Bibles, of our Bible, were controlled by the Spirit of God even in the choice of words. That's really important. Some people really have a go at this, and they attack it by saying, well, that just makes them dictation machines.